Okay, we're in question number 9. And if you're new, you can just scroll down a little bit, and you'll see question number 9. You got to scroll down to that, too. I got everything here in iframes, including the chat room. And if you don't follow along and you want the chat room just by itself, let me know, and I'll put a link on here that allow you to go just to the chat room, and then it'll be full blast in your browser. You know, because if you're using a browser, in other words, if you got to scroll up now to kind of use the chat room, let me know, and then I'll put a link that allows you to bypass all the frames, and you can go straight into the... thanks, Bonnie. And if you're having issues staying in the room, that phone number you can call that Bonnie just put in the room, and then the access code with the pound sign after it. And those of you listening on the on this recording, the phone number is... I noticed that, Fran. Thanks. The phone number is 1-712-432-1620. And the password to get in is 289649, and then the number sign or pound sign, however you want to say it. I think it's the bottom right side of the phone. Yeah, bottom right side of the phone. You know, buttons. Okay, so we'll leave that in there. Okay, question number 9. Jesus wants people who want to be made what? And John chapter 5, verse 6, thank you, Brother Gorin. John chapter 5, verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, well, wilt thou be made whole? You know, I wonder if this is where the word holy comes from. I mean, I never did a study on this, but it kind of seems to me, you know, because like, we know what the prophets of old said, that they are undone and stuff like that, and then to be made whole. I mean, what I mean is, when we are made whole, we are then considered holy, right? I don't know. In Christ, of course. Christ is our righteousness. We have nothing to say in regards to any of that other than to accept it, believe it, and that's it. But even then, it is, like I say, Christ our righteousness and not our flesh that is holy. And what does it mean to be whole? Well, Isaiah the prophet knew, like I was saying a moment ago. He says in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, this is what Isaiah has to say. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, which with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. So isn't that neat? they have purposes for all the wings, including the ones that he flew with, right? Isaiah goes on to say, and one cried out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And by the way, that holy, 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 there's one holy for each person in the Godhead. And so those people that say Jesus Christ isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, they can't get around these passages. So anyway, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now we know who the King is, right? So even though he was a prophet, he knew that he was undone. Therefore, I must say that even if we attain the divine nature and stand within the number to be part of the Gideon band, we will still be considered undone for the guilt alone that rises in the heart when we see our Lord arriving to take us home. I mean, it dictates to us clearly that we too are undone and unworthy to be in his presence. Still, the long-suffering of God, you know, the God we worship, is amazing even here. As a true father, he knows that his children need to grow further in their perfection. And he also knows the only way for them to attain to that perfection is within his presence. And that, brothers and sisters, is the main blessing of heaven, as far as I can see, with this feeble faith that I have at this moment. You know, many times in the Word of God, we see the statement made whole. In fact, if you do a search, you will discover it in the word 10 times, with the exception of the potter's vessel in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 11. The term is always used when someone is in need of a healing. You know, in one case it was used regarding a dead child, But I especially like what Jesus says to the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, verse 14, which is in the area that we're at. You know, in John chapter 5, verse 6 is how we started this question. He said to him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." You know, and that's one of the things that blessed me a couple of years ago when I was out in the field. I was cutting the grass here in a section that usually takes 45 minutes to cut. And I've shared this before many times. Even though it takes 45 minutes to cut, it took like 5 minutes in my mind, because all of a sudden I went into prayer like I often do when I'm cutting the grass, or because it was the midday and I figured, hey, take advantage of it, right? And so I got into that, you know, how do you lay hands on people and what do you say and what do you do and when you send me out, what shall we do and what shall we say when we do these things? And one of the things that the Lord kept reminding me is how whenever he healed somebody, he would always tell them, go and sin no more. And he revealed to me in that prayer that day that we, the remnant people, are the only ones that can literally say that on the street. I mean, a Baptist minister can't walk up to somebody and heal them and then say, go and sin no more, because his theology alone is going to teach him to go and sin some more. Because a Baptist teaches you can break commandment number 4, you could embrace all that Catholicism has to offer, everything from Christmas to wedding rings, and the unclean foods and whatever else. And so, even though they don't know when it comes to certain things, like with the paganism, like the ring being the symbol of the sun disk, you know, Baal, he should know what Scripture says about the Sabbath, or what Scripture says about unclean foods, or what Scripture says about, you know, doing as the heathen does. You know what the Bible said in regards to that, you know, to steer clear of that, don't do as they do. You know, they offer up to these strange gods. So, anyway, sickness, suffering, and even death are obviously the work of the enemy of souls, and our Heavenly Father is the only one that can restore us to good health, both spiritually and physically. And the same words spoken long ago to Israel are just as true today of those who recover both the health of body and the health of soul. And so again, like, we're the only ones that can actually say, just by our doctrinal statement alone, is when we lay hands on somebody or share the truth with them, you know, in any respect you can say, we can literally say with authority, go and sin no more. But anyway, it says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. You know, the often recorded desire of God in the Word for every soul is, Beloved, I wish above all things that you mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And that's 3 John verse 2, right? And we all know about the prosperity preachers of today. They always say that means you're supposed to be rich. And this is why Creflo Dollar or Joel Osteen or these other prosperity preachers, this is why they drive around in Rolls Royces and have these mansions and stuff like that. And it's not what they never finish the verse, ever. You ever notice how some of them, especially the ones that got, you know, Rolex watches and all this jewelry just dangling off of them, where in Scripture says that's sinful and it does not please your Lord. I mean, it's not going to cause you to go to hell in a handbasket or on a grease pole or anything like that. But it is something the Lord specifically states in the Old Testament and the New Testament that it literally displeases them. In fact, before they can go to the Promised Land, in Exodus 35, he literally told them to, as I was reading about this morning, I was just telling Brother Craig about this, I was doing a study on this, but he was saying in Exodus 35, before they could even go into the Promised Land, take off all your earrings, take off your rings, take off all, he even called the rings, gods, you know, their idols, because the ring was literally symbolic of Baal. So, anyway, where was I going with this? the prosperity thing. But these guys, they're out there telling them, in other words, they say the verse like this, they go, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. And sometimes they'll even go so far as to say, and be in health. They won't finish the verse, because it says, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, how does a soul prosper? It had nothing to do with money. A soul prospers with the blessings from on high. Money is not attractive to a soul, because soul is just the end result of two ingredients, the breath of life and the dust of the earth. It's just like with a light bulb. The only way you're going to get light to come in the room is for you to flick the switch, and then the electricity reaches the filament and it glows. Well, it's the same thing with the human body. The only way you can have a soul is if the dust of the, earth is there, and then that the spirit of God, the breath of life that goes into the nostrils, as Job says, animates the body and brings them to life. And so a soul is really just, we're not disembodied spirits when we die, is what I mean, okay? We're not floating around on clouds and strumming harps, as Catholicism and all the other churches are now teaching, because the Bible did say that all the world will wander after the beast. He says clearly, even as thy soul prospereth here. And it is our precious Lord, Savior, and King that forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, according to Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4. So when Jesus healed disease, he warned many of the stricken ones that they go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. That statement alone confirms that in most cases, that they had brought disease upon themselves by transgressing the laws of God. But there's also other cases where they didn't, because we know what the apostles said when they walked up, saw that one guy blind, and I don't exactly remember, recall exactly where it's at in Scripture right now, but I could find it if somebody wanted me to. The apostles asked Jesus, what sin did he do, or what sin did his parents do, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither. And he wasn't saying that his parents were sinless, or the blind kid was sinless. He was saying none of their sins had anything to do with the reason he's blind. The reason he's blind so that the Lord could be glorified. And, of course, he healed him and he was glorified. And so a lot of times, too, that people are sick to learn a lesson from our Lord or to glorify the Lord on one particular day, on their healing, of course. And especially in our world, there's a lot of people sick because of, you know, one of the end time prophecies being disease being running rampant in the last days. And we all know it has everything to do with the food additives, the chemtrails, and the GMO garbage that they're putting on the store shelves. But the Antichrist, when he gets here in bodily form, when Satan stands on earth and claims to be Jesus Christ, he's going to be healing a lot of people. Not really, but all he's going to do is tell his demons to let go on these cases. And these people are actually sick because of demonic manifestation. All right? They're not sick to glorify God. They're sick to glorify Satan because they have followed Satan for so long. They embrace everything that he has to offer and all that fake, you know, that fake Christianity or churchianity and preachertainment. That's what they're about. And so, of course, it's going to be an easy task for him to make them appear healed. And so this is where the people that are sick that are real Christians can also glorify the Lord as well, is by staying away from such things as that and letting the Lord heal them, or even letting them take a nap to where they wake up in the promised land. So in short, the health of both body, mind, and soul can only be preserved by obedience. All right, question number 10. Matthew 7:4. Well, no, the question is, why will only a few receive eternal life? And Matthew 7, verse 14 says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. All right, hold on a second here. I got a PM. All right. The word whole. Okay, I was trying to figure out what you sent me a translation of the word whole, Brother Gorin, but I didn't find out until the end of the note. let's see. It's hail, heal, heil, whatever. Yeah, but okay. Yeah, but still, I'm wondering if the term itself, you know, the definition of the word is one thing, but the actual term too, I'm wondering if it means, you know, that's where, you know, being perfect in Christ would make you holy or whole. Anyway, Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life and few there be that find it. This is where the term Lord of my life should come into perfect clarity. What I mean is, many people claim Jesus is the Lord of their lives, yet their fruits tell a much different story. They want to be Christians, but they cannot give up sinful areas in their lives to do so. So as the prophet Isaiah predicted so long ago, they claim to be Christians only to take away their shame. And it's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now, if we were to reread this passage with all the prophetic symbols defined, and if you want them defined, I've got a page on the website where I define all the symbols in Revelation using only Scripture. And so if you want to look them up, go for it. If you want the link, I'll send it. But if we were to reread this passage with the prophetic symbols defined, this is more or less what it would say. It would say, in the last days, all the churches, because we know about the seven churches and Jesus walking among the candlesticks, but anyway, in the last days, all the churches will claim Christ Lord, but they will do so while reading the Bible the way they want to read it, and they will walk the way that pleases them the most, but they will still prefer to be called Christians to take away their shame. Now, think of it this way. When a man and woman get married, they make a vow to each other, do they not? And if one of them were to break that vow, they would be considered an adulterer, right? What's strange is when Christians accept Jesus Christ as Lord, they also make a vow to him. And he is not only to be Lord of their lives, being the bride of Christ as they claim to be, Jesus is also declared the husbandman of the Christian. And it says in James chapter 5, verse 7, that as Christians, we should be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And this also has to do with unto the coming of the answer to your prayer. So he comes unto you in that way as well. It's not just the end of the world stuff. But be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. All right, but today, as Jesus predicted, very few have this faith. Many know that to be a Christian is the better decision. But everything from fear of persecution, especially today, because literally a Christian is dying every 2.5 minutes just from the hands of the Vatican alone, via the hands of their fabricated modern-day Hitler, which is Islam. They wrote the Quran. We have proof of that now. And so the prophecy said the Vatican was going to go forth and kill Christians again. They're doing that right now. That little time of trouble right before the plagues hit, that has been going on for years already. We are that close to the end. Still, that persecution causes a lot of people to back off and don't want anything to do with Christianity, right? As well as the lust of the flesh prevents some from actually being faithful to the Lord. They commit adultery or are worthy of damnation. I mean, yet they believe they are Christians because everyone in their church claims the same thing. Worse yet, some in their churches appear to be very strong Christians, which makes the weaker ones feel that they are in a safe church, when in fact they are in Babylon, reveling in sin along with their leaders. I mean, I've been to many churches like before when Fran and I were church hopping after we left the Catholic Church about 30 years ago. We hopped from church to church looking for a place to go. And some of these churches, they appeared, I mean, especially some of the leaders and the pastors, they appeared to be extremely strong, well-versed Christians. But then as we continued in our studies, because we didn't just come into the churches and sit in the pews, we wanted to go further with it. And as we looked deeper and deeper into the Word, we started seeing things that they were doing. And we're not talking about finger-pointing or anything like that. We understand what Ephesians 5:11 says. You're supposed to rebuke this type of stuff. But you got to do it in a loving way, right? And plus, we got kids. We're concerned about raising our children properly. You know, keep them from danger. And so, you know, you'd be surprised how some people claim, you know, appear to be strong Christians, and then all of a sudden you find out they're not. I mean, we just had witness of this just recently when someone that was part of our number left our number when many people thought that he was a leader in the faith, when in fact he obviously wasn't. But that too is part of prophecy. You know, many lights are going to go out right before Christ gets here, and that's just what the shaking is to perform. This is what prophecy said will happen. We're seeing it even here. And so to claim Jesus is Lord is not to be taken lightly. It doesn't matter that we're in modern society. According to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, our God never changes with the times. And so, as many false pastors like to claim, they says, you know, oh, Christianity is a progressive religion. Oh, then let's rip out Malachi 3, verse 6, because that's the only way you're going to get away with that kind of a statement, because it's not progressive. It doesn't change with the signs of the times. It doesn't. The only thing that changes is the urgency to get ready. That's the only thing. I mean, he still requires his bride to be faithful. I mean, that means if it is in the written word that touching the unclean thing is a sin, then just don't touch it. If it is still written in those words that unclean foods defile the body, then just don't eat them. If it is still written in the word that yoking with those that are in open sin is wrong to do, then don't do it. If it still says alcohol defiles the body, then don't drink it. And just to mention one more, if his word says we must not look upon lustful, violent, or evil things, then we need to turn off the videos or avoid the areas where we know such things are prevalent. Yes, this may make us appear odd and peculiar to some, but that's exactly what the word says the remnant of Caesar is supposed to be like in the last days anyway. And this is one of the reasons you see the Pope doing what he's doing. He is calling for every single solitary sinner on the planet to join his church, sanctioning homosexuality, telling the Catholics to knock it off about yelling about abortion, and then embracing and singing kumbaya with everybody from a Muslim to a Buddhist. Why does he do this? Because the devil knows the remnant people won't go with that flow. And in so doing, we are going to stick out like sore thumbs, but that's not to make you scared, okay? Yeah, we're going to have big targets on us, but at the same time, we have friends in very high places, right? And we have a God that promised that this is when he shall shine the most. And so we saw what the apostles did of old in the former reign. We saw how the Lord moved whenever they prayed. And it's going to happen even more abundantly today because not only are a lot more people seeing what's going on, there's a lot more wickedness because the devil knows his time is short. I mean, we are called peculiar in the Old Testament and virgins in the New Testament. But if we are no different, in virgins meaning, of course, we're not defiled by those women, and women in prophecy are the churches. We know what Revelation was talking about when it said that we're virgins in that sense. But if we are no different than those that claim to be Christians who enjoy all that the world has to offer, then we will be considered workers of iniquity, just as they are. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You know, very few can walk this walk we are called to walk, but that doesn't mean it's impossible. After all, it is prophesied some will glorify him with their walks in our day. I mean, does it not? I mean, that's what we're striving on to. We want to be part of the Gideon band. And better yet, some that do glorify him in our day will also be called to be part of that number, the 144,000, or Gideon band, as I like to call them. As far as I could tell, that is exactly what most within this church right now do strive on to this very day. And I praise God for you, because iron sharpeneth iron. I love hanging with Christians, real ones. You know what I mean? Because you hang around with these, you know, what we like to call, like, the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 kind of Christians. I mean, everybody's wearing crosses and all these other strange things claiming to be Christians. That doesn't, of course, claim Christianity. It just, well, that's a whole other topic. But, yeah, we don't need the symbolism. We know what our Lord did 2,000 years ago. But, anyway, let's see if we can do one more. Question number 11. I think I can get through this one quickly. So we only got 5 minutes left, because usually we do a half an hour for study. So, number 11, who will not be worthy? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And here's the strange thing here, is too, because some kids will get, and siblings and parents too, will get to the point where they're going to think you don't love them and you hate them and you're always harping on them because you actually became a Christian and you can't condone the things they do. And they think that that shows a hateful attitude, when in fact it's the exact opposite. Showing them Christ not only shows them love that they can't see as of yet, it shows them a path to follow, to get home, to where they'll be alive for all eternity in happiness. And that's what your duty is as a Christian, of course. But this is where we're all tested. And, yeah, many of us fail in this area. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've talked with babes in Christ that have decided to stay in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, for example, after discovering the truth about it because their parents or their siblings or their spouses or their friends still go to that church. Or business connections, you know? Some people go there for that, too. I mean, I've also witnessed firsthand that in my own family, wherein some of my siblings discovered the truth, accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And my wife remembers this, too, because the kids were kind of very small at that time, so they don't remember a lot of this, like with one of my brothers and one of my sisters. But they accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and left the Church of Rome. They left the Roman Catholic Church with a newfound faith, only to go right back in within a few short months after family members started pulling on their heartstrings. I mean, they tried the exact same thing with me and Fran after a few months, and when they realized after a year or so that we loved Jesus more than them, then they started with the insults, or the ridicule, and the open hatred, and it went off the chart. Some of them even went so far as to terrorize my children. It was not an easy time for my wife and especially not for the kids. To this day, I am the butt of their jokes at all their family gatherings. This is why our children that used to attend their gatherings stopped going. I mean, I remember one time one of them told me they literally stood for me. I thought it was, well, praise the Lord, but I wish you wouldn't have gone in the first place. But still, you know, what are you going to do? And all of this was designed by Satan to try and convince me I needed to go back into Rome, Roman Catholicism, so as to have that love I missed with my family members. Even though we were a very dysfunctional family, I mean, I liked hanging with my brothers, you know? But I couldn't do it. I simply couldn't do it. After all, the tears I wept during those early years wasn't because they hated me and my God-given family. It was because they hated the Lord I loved, and their actions were very deadly to their souls. You know, as I look back now, I praise the Lord. His love is so real and visually active in my life. I cannot imagine going through all that without him. I mean, the way he stood by my side and hugged me whenever I wept for them confirmed in my heart that to walk away from him, to embrace their love, which was based on anger and unloving demands in the first place, would be overwhelmingly foolish. And just for the fact of me telling you that I, you know, wept is, you know, a major change in my life. Because, you know, like many know, I used to hang out in biker bars. I'm not one that's, you know, Mr. Macho guys. You know how the guys are. They don't want to tell you they've wept. But this stuff is heart-wrenching. I mean, the reason I shared all this is because, like I said at the start, most babes in Christ slip back into their old ways or stay in their fallen churches because they place their loved ones before Jesus, as this verse so adamantly says is wrong. But I say, give it time, and you will see where true love is. It can only be found in Christ. Wait a few months, or even a year, and eventually those that love, that you love, or whom you thought truly loved you, you'll see, they'll eventually grow to hate you. But, I mean, they won't say they hate you, but you'll see a change. You will see this. And no, like, they're not, in most cases, they're not going to, well, if you're Catholic, they might say it to you, you know, but usually they don't. But they eventually will show anger towards you, as well as ridicule. That will confirm better than any way, shape, or form that I can see that Satan is truly involved in their methods to try and lure you back into danger. That being the case, you will then have the means by which to clearly see that bowing to their demands instead of following after your Lord will show Jesus point blank you do love father, mother, sister, or brother more than him, and like them, you will not be worthy to reside in his kingdom. It is my prayer, as well as the prayer of everyone in this church, that you choose to love Jesus, as his scripture stated, his obedient bride will do in these last days. Hope and pray you are blessed. We'll be back in a minute.